Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel.
It's not just about the manger where the baby lay. It's not all about the angels who sang for him that day. It's not just about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have new life someday. It's about the cross. It's about the cross. It's not all about the presents underneath the tree. It's not all about the feeling that the season brings to me. It's not just about coming home to be with those you love. It's not all about the beauty in the snow I'm dreaming of. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have new life someday. It's about the cross. The beginning of the story is wonderful and great, but it's the ending that can save you, and that's why we celebrate. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about God's Son nailed to a tree. It's every drop of blood that flowed from him when it should have been me. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have new life someday. So that you and I could have new life someday. It's about the cross. It's about the cross.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Grace, for that good song, and thank you, Dr. Jim, for an excellent time of worship and the songs and the words and your prayer. We're going to focus in on these things today about salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and what that means to our lives as believers. I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 to 10. Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, this morning we come to one of the most amazing, profound, and clear passages of the Scriptures, explaining in three short verses the message of salvation and life in Jesus Christ. I remember almost 13 years ago sitting in a Bible study at Brian and Bess Maxinowski's, studying these very verses. You know, the Lord had been working in me for some time at that point through faithful witnesses like Guy Folsom and even some messages He'd given me from Living Hope Church and Pastor Krenz. We'd been living at Crab Lake doing some caretaking, and I'd recently moved up to the town of Pence. And I'd been attending the Moxanowski's Bible study for some time. And it was that night in these verses that the Lord opened my understanding of the truth of the gospel. And it was that night that I believed Jesus. And since that time, I have often marveled at the clarity and the importance of these verses. I use them often in witnessing, especially to those who are caught in works righteous religion. They're tremendous verses for evangelism. But as I studied this passage, it just struck me that God was explaining we needed to apply these things in our lives as well. And I have been convicted as I've studied these that I need not only to know these truths, but I need to make application in my daily life of God's powerful grace, His work in me. In the context of the book, Paul is writing to believers to encourage and strengthen them by giving them a fuller understanding of their salvation in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, my brothers and sisters, are there any more encouraging verses than those that pronounce the clear and simple gospel of Jesus Christ? Can you remember when you were saved? For some of us, it's easier than for others because we had such a drastic change in our lives, but we can all certainly relate to that time when we were new believers, having understood the gospel message, the truth about Jesus Christ, what He had done for us and in us. We wanted to tell everyone about Jesus and this good news of what He had done for us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are those kind of verses, the ones that remind us of the simple truth of salvation by grace through faith in Him. We often quote verses 8 and 9, but we tend to ignore verse 10. But verse 10 is such a natural conclusion to the flow of thought and the intent of Paul in this passage. He's been explaining the depth of our salvation by teaching us about who we were in Adam, our condition as lost men, and about how God saved us, how He did it. He did what we could not do in our helpless, impotent state. It was because of His love that He sent Jesus to take on flesh, to die in our place for our sins, and be raised the third day. Paul has been showing that it is all by grace, a gift of God's love. And in our text this morning, he is not only going to emphasize these truths again, but move on in verse 10 to some of the implications of this salvation, what these truths mean to me as a believer in Jesus Christ in my daily life. Verse 10 tells us why God saved us, His purpose, His plan, and it alludes to His method for accomplishing His will in our lives. It is still God who works in us, still by His grace. And Paul wants us to understand these things as well. Not only that we were saved by grace through faith, but also that God works in us by grace through faith in Him as we serve Him. As the Scriptures say, the just shall live by faith. So I'd like to just go to God's Word together and consider these wonderful verses in the second chapter of Ephesians for our understanding and for our encouragement as we seek to know Jesus and His plan and His purpose for our lives. The first point I see in verses 8 and 9 is the exclusivity of salvation in Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation available to us through faith in Him is inclusive in that it is available to every man, whoever will, whosoever will may come. And whoever comes, he will in no wise cast out. But the gospel is also exclusive in that in it and only in it is the righteousness of God found. And this righteousness can only be obtained through faith in Jesus Christ. My friends, this is a very difficult thing for many to accept. The fact that salvation can only come through faith in Jesus Christ, and that those who reject Him will perish in an eternal lake of fire. This message is about as politically incorrect as it gets in our world today. We talked last time about Satan, the prince of the power of the air, and how this world system is ruled over by him. How the current of this world pushes men along in the wisdoms, ideologies, and thinking of the world, of the prince. Guy Folsom has often told me that he imagines Satan having a large lasso around the whole world, and he's just slowly pulling on that lasso to bring men into his one world system. Well, it seems to me that he's been giving some hefty jerks on that rope in recent times, pulling the whole world into his system, his thinking, his philosophy, an antichrist philosophy. I don't know how much you watch the media coverage of this latest tragedy in Connecticut. I watched very little. However, I'm always amazed at how lost men and leaders of this world react. Everyone is looking for an answer. Why? Why did this happen? How could this happen? How can we stop this kind of thing from happening in the future? They come up with all kinds of fanciful ideas and solutions to fix the problem. Those ideas in line with the ideology of Satan, never addressing the root cause, that men are dead in sin and in desperate need of a Savior, and the only Savior is Jesus Christ. Stand up in the interfaith memorial service where the various religious leaders walk arm in arm with each other. Pastor Krenz was telling me that there were Roman Catholic priests, Lutheran pastors, Muslims, rabbis, every representative of many religions, even the Baha'i religion. Stand up in this environment and state the clear truth that we are looking at in our text today, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, the only way to salvation, and only through faith in Him. And what would happen, my friend? Do you see how the world is operating, funneling ever increasingly into the flow of the system of Satan, continually growing in its hatred for Jesus Christ? And He is the only answer, the only solution. There may have never been clearer words written than Paul wrote in verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is glorious music to our ears, to those of us who believe Jesus. These good news words bring forth praise and thanksgiving. We worship our Savior. We live for Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And His grace gift, His great love, compels us to tell others this good news. But for those who are in Adam, those of the world, those without God and having no hope in this world, these words are intolerable, unacceptable, and even hateful. Because, my brothers and sisters in Christ, they show the exclusive nature of the gospel. All roads do not lead to Rome, and all religions do not lead to heaven. These words explain to us and to any who would read them that all of the religions of the world are false. Even the vast majority of those who name the name of Christ because they add works to faith for salvation. They say that it's through sacraments, baptisms, charity, and ritual that we can earn our salvation. All of these religious ideas are exposed as coming from the prince of the power of the air, as he rules in the realm of the air, pushing along the spirit that now exists in our world and in the sons of disobedience, as our scripture says. My friends, do you see that these systems of religion deny our Savior, the Son of God? Because they deny that Jesus is the only way, and that Jesus' death in our place was fully sufficient to save us from our sins. God showed that He was satisfied with Jesus' payment by raising Him from the dead. It is finished. Have you thought about those two words? It is finished, Jesus said on the cross. Every man must either accept or reject that truth. Accept or reject Jesus Christ. And the religions of this world reject that truth. Only those who see their sin, only those who sense their great and desperate need, only those who turn to Jesus, believing, trusting Him can find righteousness, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it is in Jesus that we find answers to our questionings and our doubts. It is in Jesus that we can have understanding and wisdom concerning the world around us. And it is in Jesus that we can have assurance and peace even in the midst of this crooked and perverse world. We must know and we must continually affirm the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith alone. For only by hearing the truth can men be set free. Only by hearing the truth can they come to faith in Jesus. You know, my friends, sometimes this world can get downright discouraging. It seems that the prince is winning, as we see men blindly flowing down the stream, unwilling to come to the truth. But in this world of darkness, despair, and discouragement, we have a message of good news, the only good news for men. And we have been given this commission to preach the truth, to share the good news, to tell dead men about life in Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to turn over to John 10 with me, please. This is a passage that has always encouraged me relating to what we're talking about. John 10 at verse 37. John 10:37, Jesus speaking, says, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe." Look at his statement here. "That the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand." You see, Jesus was claiming to be one with the Father, to be God. And they wanted to seize him. They wanted to kill him. We saw the anger of the Jews against him. It seemed that there's no hope. Everyone was against Christ as they are today. But look at verse 42. John 10:42 says, "And many believed in him there." My friends, this is our calling. This is our privilege and our joy, to take the message, the clear message, to speak the truth in love, to know that men will hate us, perhaps even persecute us in these last days because of the truth, because of Jesus. It's happening all over the world to Christians. I heard a missionary in Egypt talking the other day about Christians being crucified outside the palace. Have you seen that on your evening news? Crucifying Christians. Morsi, the leader of the Muslim Brotherhood. But you know, there's a witness there. There's a witness all over the world. And where men are being persecuted, men are coming to faith in Christ. And through the preaching of the gospel, many will believe and be saved, made alive, just as we were, by grace, through faith, by His work alone. When we understand the good news of the grace gospel, then we can truly come to understand how good God is, how much He loves us and every man in this world, and how much He has done for us in Christ. And this is why we can be thankful, thankful in all circumstances, knowing who we were, knowing who God is, and knowing Jesus Christ by grace through faith in Him. Verse 8 tells us that salvation is a gift of God, having absolutely nothing to do with us. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The word "that" here modifies saved or salvation. Salvation is not of us in any way, shape, or form, but it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul explains in verse 9 that it is by grace through faith, lest any man should boast. You see, God's plan is the only plan that could ever work, that could ever save. As we've seen so many times, we cannot save ourselves because it is impossible, because we are sinners. It's who we are in our very nature, separated from God by that sin. But it is also by grace alone, because it is in God's plan, because in this plan, He gets all the glory. If it were by works, then men could boast. They would get the glory. But since it is by grace, God gets all the glory. And this is His intention, His plan. As we see over in chapter 3 of Ephesians, God intends to show His manifold wisdom and bring glory to Himself in the church. It's truly amazing to ponder, my friends, that we were saved, placed into Christ for God's glory, to show His wisdom. So in our first point in verses 8 and 9, we see the exclusivity of the gospel. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ, only by grace through faith in Him. I'd like to spend the rest of our time in verse 10 concerning the effect and the end or purpose of our salvation in Christ. In the first part of the verse, we see the effect of our salvation by grace through faith. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." It's so important for us to understand this truth if we are to have a right understanding of our salvation. We, those who were dead, who have been made alive, are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You see, when we believe Jesus, He did it. He made us alive. He raised us up with Christ, and we are His workmanship. And this is really the flow and the intent of the text before us. Look back to Ephesians 1 at verse 19, please. This is Paul's prayer for the saints in Ephesus. He wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. "And you He made alive." He says, "And you He made alive." My friends, Paul's prayer at the end of chapter 1 includes his desire that we would know and understand the amazing, mighty, dominant power of God that works in and through us to accomplish His will. This is the same power by which He raised Jesus from the dead. And in the second chapter, Paul is explaining that by that very same power, God has raised us from the dead. Can you believe that? Can you take that for yourself? That you have been raised from the dead to newness of life. I'm not sure that we really consider this truth enough in our lives. That we really take it and believe it and apply it in our daily living. I often hear preachers and teachers and Christians talk as if we really are no different than we were before we were saved. As if the totality of our salvation is that someday we will be in heaven. But for now, we really are just vile, wretched sinners with no hope of victory, but certain daily failure. We just have to plug along and grin and bear it. Keep trying harder. Keep confessing our sin and relegate ourselves to a life of dismal failure and discouragement until we die. Is this really what the Christian life is to be? Isn't that a common kind of teaching in Christianity? That doesn't sound like the power that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 1 and 2. That doesn't sound like the truth of regeneration, becoming a new creation in Christ by His power, for His purpose. It's no wonder Christians struggle to ever have victory in Christ when their expectations are to live like the men in Adam, controlled and dominated by sin. We must be careful to know and understand what God's Word says, lest we live up to our expectations. Paul says, "By this great and awesome power of God, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are new creatures, new creations." The wording here, according to Weiss, suggests a sphere in which we live and walk. And as we pick up the rest of the verse, it says, "For good works." We see that this recreation, this making alive by God, was with a view to an end or a purpose. The effect of our salvation on who we are is magnanimous. And this effect, caused by the power of God, was with a view to an end or purpose. God has changed not only who we are in our inner man, but has completely changed the sphere in which we walk and live. I'd like to just share a few passages with you concerning this from the New Testament. Listen to John 5:24. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." Jesus says that the lost man in Adam lives in the sphere of death. But having heard and believed the gospel, he passes from death unto life. Romans 5:19 tells us that by the one unrighteous act of Adam, men were all made sinners. But by the one righteous act of Jesus, we were made righteous in Him. Paul teaches that we once lived in a sphere or realm of Adam, controlled by sin. In fact, he says we were sinners by nature. Remember Romans 5:8 says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." But now in Christ, having been moved out of the sphere of Adam and the controlling power of sin, we are now made righteous. We are righteous in Christ. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Paul writes that we once lived under the sphere of the law, but now we have been moved into the sphere of grace where we stand. He goes on in Romans 6 and 7 to explain that we died to sin. We died to the law, and we now live under grace and righteousness. We were dead in sin, but now we are dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Colossians 1:13 talks about how He delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We once lived under the power of darkness, but now we walk in the light, in the sphere of the kingdom of Jesus. Law, sin, and death ruled in the realm in which we once lived, but having been made alive as God has crafted us into a new creation, we live in the realm of grace, righteousness, and life. There are so many passages where Paul teaches these truths, yet somehow we seem afraid to believe what he is saying, afraid to accept the truth of who we are in Christ and trust Jesus for His life and His power to be lived out in our lives. I do this all the time. I forget. I need to renew my mind by the Word. That's what this passage is about. As we abide in Him, He will live His life out through us. It seems to me that sometimes as believers in Jesus Christ, we feel safe in a life of mediocrity, of not expecting much from our Christian lives. But you know, when God sent His only begotten Son to save vile, wretched sinners, His enemies, in order that He might release them from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, that He might make them new creations, raising them from the dead, in order to show His eternal power and wisdom in them by grace through faith alone, I think He expected a lot. He intends to do marvelous, glorious things through us, to display His glory and His power in us. We can kind of become complacent in our daily life, sort of meld back into an existence in our work, in our home, in our hobbies, just routine. And in this, we can sort of forget the glory of God, maybe not appreciate who He is and what He has done. Perhaps the first things, the truth of our salvation in Jesus by grace through faith, can somehow become dull or forgotten by us. Some of us were really rotten scoundrels before we were saved. It's a stark contrast for many, this salvation. I ask you again, my brother, my sister in Christ, do you remember when you were first saved? If you are saved. If you haven't believed Jesus, then this text is for you as well. It says so clearly how it is that you can just come to Him by faith, that it's all by His grace. Do you remember your amazement at the absolute goodness and mercy of God when you first understood the gospel? Do you remember the great love and burning desire that you had to witness Have you pondered the truly amazing work that God has done in you? How completely and totally different a person you are because God has made you alive in Christ. I have to tell you, I am a completely different person. And it was all by God's grace, by His power. Jesus warned us about leaving this first love in writing to this very church at Ephesus in the book of the Revelation. We all struggle with this. But my brothers, my sisters in Christ, Paul is bringing to our remembrance these things. He is teaching us as believers the truth of our salvation, of God's gracious work in us and how He has changed us, this tremendous effect of our salvation in Christ. What we have seen so far in our text, the exclusivity of the gospel and the effect of the gospel, our salvation in Christ. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now last, let's consider the end of our salvation in verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now we often think of the end of our salvation as the glorification of our bodies, the rapture, and the eternal state. And this is most certainly true, and this is our great hope. But I'd like for you to think about the end of our salvation in the sense of the purpose for which God has saved us. You know, we can get caught up in just plugging along through this world, waiting on the final end. But God, by His Spirit, has given life to our mortal bodies now, according to Romans 8. He didn't save us and leave us here so that we can just survive and wait. He saved us that we might have abundant life, eternal life that begins at the point of salvation. And He left us in this world to be His witnesses for Jesus Christ, that other lost sinners, dead men, might be made alive through the hearing of the gospel and believing Jesus. All of these truths that we have been studying, even back in the book of Colossians, tie together and end up at this purpose for which God has saved us. The truth of His power and sovereignty as the Creator God of the universe, as the one who planned our salvation before the world began, who chose us and predestined us, who brought this plan to pass in time, who brought to us the gospel in whom we believed. All of these great truths give us security and assurance in Jesus Christ. You see, God wants us to understand these things, that we might be secure in our salvation, that we might understand that we stand in grace, that we have been forgiven, reconciled, redeemed. Because if we can rest in Christ, if we know we are saved, then we can focus on Jesus, abiding in Him, trusting Him, and depending on Him to give us opportunities and strength and boldness to be His witnesses on earth. If you're constantly worried about keeping yourself saved by your works, you're not going to be focused on Jesus nor on others. Also, we see in Colossians 2, as well as here in Ephesians 2, that we've been made alive, recreated, made new. And this truth is the basis for our holy living and our obedience to Christ as His ambassadors in the world. Let's turn back to Colossians 2, please, and look at a few verses. Colossians 2 at verse 9. Colossians 2:9, if you follow along, I'm just thinking about all that Paul has taught us about our salvation and how that works towards the final purpose of God for us to be witnesses for Him. "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Do you see the themes here of Paul's writing? "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Look at Colossians 3:1. Paul writes, since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Look at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You see all these truths, how our holy living and God's purpose and our good works are built on what He has accomplished already and who He is. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 17. Paul writes, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Look at verse 19. This is talking about those lost men in our world who we once were, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Verse 20 says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off," and in the Greek here, "you have put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you have put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." My friends, the basis of our holy living, of good works, the basis of our daily victory in Christ is the fact of our regeneration, that we have been made alive, and that Jesus Christ lives in us daily, always, continually, to empower us each day to do His will as we abide in Him. Colossians 1 tells us that Christ lives in us. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays for us again that we would be empowered, strengthened in our inner man. That's God's desire, that Christ would dwell in us, settle down and be at home, that He could be functional in our lives, and that through that, God would bring glory to Himself in the church. My brothers and sisters in Christ, God has saved us. He has recreated us with an end, a purpose in mind, now, today, and every day. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has prepared beforehand for us to do. God has prepared works for us to do. A new sphere to walk in. He has changed us. He empowers us. He orchestrates circumstances, prepares men, prepares us, gives us the opportunities, and has even given us the message to preach. All of these verses we just looked at show us clearly God's plan. He, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, takes those who are dead in sin and makes them alive by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He recreates them, indwells them, and empowers them, and He has prepared good works for them to do for His purposes and His glory. Now, good works certainly include all that we do in love for all of those who God brings into our lives. It includes a separated, different life, a new kind of life, as those who have been raised from the dead. Our witness by a holy life, a life of love for all men and service to our Lord, shows the power of the gospel. But these good works are not an end in and of themselves. They are not the power of God unto salvation. I'd like if you look at one more verse in John 14, 12. Okay, it's not the last one. There's going to be more, but I'd like you to look at John 14, 12. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father." Now he was speaking to his disciples. Jesus practically wiped out all disease and suffering in the whole region of Palestine, healing the sick, raising the dead, causing the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. And yet in John 14, Jesus told his disciples that they would do greater works than these. What greater work would they do and we do? My friends, the miracle that God continues to do daily in this age, in our time, is the miracle of the new creation. the salvation of lost men in Adam, the men who are dead in their sins. He makes them alive. And the work, the great work He has for us to do is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost souls that they might believe and be saved. Now, we cannot undermine our message by our living, and certainly our good works include how we live, the way we act, that we love one another. But the great work we do is bringing the message to those who are lost, and God is the one who saves them. Well, we've seen today that God saved us by His exclusive gospel in Christ Jesus, that this salvation had an amazing effect on us, regenerating, recreating us, and indwelling us to empower us by grace through faith. And we have seen that this salvation that God has brought to pass has an end or a purpose for us to do good works which He has prepared in advance for us to do. And as we close, I'd like to just look at briefly at two more passages that show us how God intends to work these things out in our lives. The first one is John 15. John 15 at verse 1. This is a familiar passage to us, but so important for us to remember and to understand. John 15, 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." My friends, the key to the new covenant Christian life is abiding in Jesus each day, one day at a time. On Wednesday, Pastor Krenz and I were studying, and he reminded me of 1 John 2:24, and I believe this further explains what it means to abide in Christ and relates so well to the message today. If you turn to 1 John 2 at verse 24. John explaining what he meant when he wrote in John 15, abiding in Christ. He says, "Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." How do we abide in Christ? By having that which we heard from the beginning abide in us. In verse 25, he says, "And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life." Well, what is it that we heard from the beginning? "For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Remember the simplicity of Christ, His great love for us, demonstrated at the cross. That when we were His enemies, dead in sins, Jesus died for us. By grace, through faith alone in Jesus Christ, remember this truth. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. And John says that if this abides in us, we will abide in the Son and in the Father. And He will produce fruit that remains. He, like the vine, we, the branches, abiding in Him day by day, will bear fruit that brings glory to God. This is God's plan, to bring glory to Himself and men to Christ through the church. What a calling we have, my brothers and sisters. And God gets all the glory. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for everyone that You brought here this morning. Thank You for this good reminder of the truth of the gospel. And we thank You that You have given us Jesus as a gift, the salvation in Him by faith. Lord, we thank You for what You've done in our lives and what You intend to do and the great things You have prepared for us. We thank You for the privilege of being Your witnesses, Your ambassadors with the message of Jesus Christ. That just as men brought it to us, we can bring it to others as You've sent us into the world to do for Your glory. in Jesus Christ. Amen.